Number one this morning. We'll be looking at verses 19 through 27. And really, as we look at this portion of Scripture, you're reminded our theme, as it's on the banners, we sing the theme song. It's all over the place for us to be reminded throughout the year that we're studying through the book of James, and our theme is doers of the Word. And in this portion of Scripture this morning that we'll look at, we'll come to that theme verse for the calendar year, James 1 and verse 22, but be ye doers of the Word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. I've titled the message simply this morning, Hearing and Doing. I believe as the first chapter here of the book of James closes, there's an emphasis that is placed upon the importance of applying God's Word in our lives. The reality is that as Baptists, we claim that the Bible is our sole authority for faith and practice. And what we believe, we ought to be able to defend from the pages of this book. Why do you believe what you believe? And we open the Bible and say that God's Word is authoritative, and it gives us truth for living, not only for doctrine, for the things that we believe, but also for practice. Why we behave the way that we do. Why do we live the way that we live, seeking to please, honor, and glorify the Lord? And we find that historically, at various times of history, the Baptists were referred to being people of the book. And by the way, that's a good term, amen? To be categorized as this group of people. We weren't always called Baptists. There were various terms that were applied to those that held to the distinctives that we still hold to today. But they were often referred to as being people of the book. In fact, as you read this portion of Scripture, and we'll get through the entirety of it this morning, I believe that you are easily reminded of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, I want to read for you just a portion. You don't need to turn there, but if you'd like to, it's Matthew chapter number 7. And I want to remind you of what Jesus said, as we have recorded here in Matthew 7, in verses 24 through 29, because really as we read the latter parts of James chapter number 1, I believe that even as you read it, that you are reminded of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ as he's speaking and preaching here, as it's recorded in Matthew 7. Look in verse 24. Jesus said, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon the house," that house, "and it fell not." Why? "For it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. The rain descended, and the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. It came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people," notice what it says, "the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." Our God has all authority and all power, and they saw, they observed, as heard the words, they saw there's something different about the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here we find, and we sing songs with the Sunday school kids about the wise man built his house upon the rock, and you find that that's derived from this portion of Scripture. And there's a wise man and a foolish man, and the reality is that as you study here in Matthew 7, both groups of people heard the same teaching from the same teacher, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's God in flesh. He's the best teacher, the best preacher that's ever walked upon the face of the earth. And it said, "Heareth these sayings," notice what it says, "of mine." And we find that they both heard, both groups of people heard the same message. It wasn't in the hearing, it was in the responding. It was that one group heard and applied. They were doers. They took and applied the truth. And Jesus said, "I'm going to liken them to a wise man." But the other group, they heard, but they did not apply. they did not do. And Jesus says, I'm going to liken them to a foolish man. The reality is, I think if every single one of us here this morning were polled, we'd say, I'd like to be categorized as a wise man, not as a foolish man. But the desire to be in the category is really dependent upon how we respond to the truth of God's Word. We do not know with certainty that James was present, as it's recorded there in Matthew chapter number 7. I don't know that James was there and heard the teaching of Jesus on that particular day. But we do understand, as I preached in the very beginning of this calendar year, looking at who the author, the human penman of this book is, I believe that after his conversion, that there were probably many things that he was reminded of that he heard Jesus speak and teach during his earthly ministry. Because not only did Jesus preach, he ministered publicly, but no doubt there was some personal ministry that took place. We find there's interactions, John 7, between him and his brethren, and you find those types of things, and perhaps even as we look here at the end of the first chapter of the book of James, maybe as James is penning these words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, he's even being reminded of hearing the Lord Jesus Christ teach very similar to what he's writing here in James 1. Notice with me in verse 19, back in the book of James, in verse number 19, the Bible says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. We'll get through verse 27 as we go through the message this morning. But as we look at this portion of Scripture, we know in verse 19, he says, wherefore, my beloved brethren. He said in verse number 2 of this same chapter, my brethren. And we've established the fact that James is writing to those that had been converted, those who had been born again, to these Jewish believers that were facing such intense persecution because of all that had transpired. We read in the book of Acts with the gospel going forth and the intense persecution and all that was being dealt with there. In James's writing, he says, my beloved brethren. He's writing to those that have been saved by the grace of God. In fact, in verse 18, as we spoke of last week as we ended the message, he said this in verse 18, of his own will begat he, notice, us, with the word of truth. And James was not only speaking about his own personal conversion, but the conversion of those that were the original recipients that he's writing to, these saved people. And it's important that we understand that as we go through the portion of Scripture, for we find that he's writing to believers. As we note the passage, if you are taking notes this morning, I want you to notice first of all with me, notice the exhortation. In verses 19 through 22, I find that God gives to us through James an exhortation to the believers. I want you to consider first of all, when we kind of look at this exhortation and kind of break it apart, I want you to see that we must accept the Bible as being authoritative. We must accept the Bible as being authoritative. There are many times that I've sat with individuals in my office. There are many times that I've had conversations with individuals in various settings. And as we're going to engage in conversation, as they're going to begin to ask questions or whatever it may be, I'll normally start out this way. Can we first agree that the Bible is the authority? Because if we cannot agree that the Bible is the authority, then really there's not much point for the conversation. You end up, well, this thought, and there's truth, their truth, his truth. No, there's one truth, and it's God's truth, and Jesus Christ is the truth, and we're thankful that we have a Bible. And so James here, in this exhortation, I believe that he first is saying, listen, we must accept that God's Word is authoritative. Now, we know At the time of the writing, the whole canon of Scripture has not yet been completed. But now we live on this side of history where we have the whole canon of Scripture. And I'm so thankful to have the Scriptures, the Bible, the Word of God, that we can hold it, we can read it, we can preach it, we can meditate upon it, we can share it with others. And God's Word is powerful. It is authoritative. We find that He says this in verse number 21. Notice, He says in the middle of the verse, "Receive with meekness the engrafted word." Notice what He says, "which is able to save your souls." Now, He's not really talking about salvation, redemption in this portion of Scripture in verse 21. He's not talking about that salvation from the penalty of sin. He's already talked about that in verse 18. But I want you to consider this way, and oftentimes David in the Psalms will talk about, "He saved me out of all my troubles," that idea of being delivered. And let us acknowledge this morning that when we understand that God's Word is authoritative and we see the exhortation to receive with meekness the engrafted Word, notice He says, "which is able to save your souls." You know, taking the truth of this book and living by it will save you, deliver you from much trouble. Amen? And there's a lot of things that can cause trouble. Our flesh has lust. We've talked about that. We dealt with that in verses 13 through 15 of this same chapter. And we find that if we would take the Bible as being the authority that God said God has given to us, not only by inspiration, but through providential preservation, and we have the Word of God. And God's Word will deliver you, will save you from much trouble in this world. Amen? The Bible says that the way of the transgressor is hard. Have you found it to be so? You start disobeying the Lord. The Bible says, "Whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth." By the way, chastisement is a good thing. It's something we should be thankful for. It shows and proves that we belong to Him and that He loves us, but it's not pleasant. It's profitable, but it's not pleasant. And we find that here in this exhortation, He begins by talking about the fact that we must accept the Bible as being authoritative. He says in verse number 25, notice how He refers to the Scriptures, to the Word of God. He says, "But whoso looketh," notice He says, "into the perfect law of liberty." God said exactly what He wanted to say. God's Word is settled. Every word of God is pure. And I'm thankful for the teaching that we have in the Bible with regard to what we hold in our hands, and understanding this morning that we must accept the Bible as being authoritative. Remember last week I started the message by using, in fact the last 2 weeks, using the illustration of the church in Thessalonica. And we're not going to take the time to go there this morning, but in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, the Bible very plainly talks about how they receive the Word of God as it is in truth, right? And it says that it effectually worketh in us that believe. God's Word is authoritative and God's Word is profitable. So we find in the exhortation, first, we must accept the Bible as being authoritative. Number two, within the exhortation, we must align our behavior with the Bible. Amen? Align our behavior with the Bible. God's Word is so precious, and God gives to us instruction with regard to how we are to behave. We understand this, and it's important that I make this clarification. You study throughout the Scriptures, and it's abundantly clear. The book of Ephesians breaks it up probably in the most distinct way by looking at the divisions in the book. But we understand that we are saved by grace alone. Amen? Not by works of righteousness which we have done. It's all because of the grace of God. Jesus Christ said, "It is finished." God tells us that He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Hallelujah. I'm thankful that salvation is 100% God and zero me. The Bible says that if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. The Bible clearly teaches us that the law cannot bring life. So I'm keeping the Ten Commandments. How's that working for you? The law condemns. The law cannot give life. Jesus gives life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so when we begin to think about this idea of aligning our behavior with the Bible, we're not aligning our behavior with the Bible so that we can be saved. We're not aligning our behavior with the Bible so that we can stay saved. We're kept by the power of God. We're aligning our behavior with the Bible so that we can be a blessed people, so that we can please our Lord and our Savior. I'm sure that all of us here this morning, if we were being honest, we would say at some point in our childhood, we displeased our parents. And you say at some point, at almost every point. And the reality is that even the kids that are in here this morning, you have disappointed, you have displeased your parents at some point in your life. But they still are your parents and you're still their child. And we think about this idea of aligning our behavior with the Bible. Salvation is settled at the cross, but now we think about this process of sanctification and this process of taking and aligning our behavior with the Bible. Notice what it says in verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man, notice what he says, be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Have you ever spoken too soon? You didn't listen to the whole matter. You begin to just, and you sometimes we say we open mouth and insert foot. You ever feel that way? You've done that. And he says, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak. And then he says, slow to wrath. And he really starts focusing on this idea of anger. The word wrath carries with it the idea of anger, temper, the individual that is controlled by anger. It says in verse 20, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, notice what he says, again with this idea of aligning our behavior with the Bible. He says, wherefore, lay apart, he says, all filthiness, wickedness, moral defilement, to lay it aside. By the way, the idea there, lay apart, as he says in verse 21, is very familiar to what you'll read in the book of Ephesians and also in the book of Colossians, and it says it this way, put off. And he says to put off the old man and to put on the new man. That's the idea of crucifying my flesh, mortifying my members. And here he says, lay apart all filthiness, that wickedness, that moral defilement. He says this, not only to lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. The word superfluity just carries an idea of the abundance of, and he says of naughtiness, of malice, of ill will, ill intent. The idea of the anger and the temper continues to flow through this verse of Scripture, and we find that he's saying, lay apart these things. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. But if you have been saved for any period of time, you understand that God does a great work at salvation, the transformation. And salvation is the miracle of a moment, but sanctification is the process of a lifetime. And we're going through the process where we put off or lay apart, as he says here in James 1 and verse 21. And why? Because I want to align my behavior with the Bible. And Ephesians says it this way, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, that I want to align my behavior. I then see in the exhortation in verse 22 that we apply the Word of God in every area of our lives, that we apply it. You know, it's good to hear the Bible. It's not enough. The Bible has been given to us. The Bible says it's profitable, as we see in 2 Timothy chapter 3. The Bible says that it effectually worketh in us that believe in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. But we find that as we take and we say, hey, I have the right Bible. Praise God that you have the right Bible. I have a Bible. Praise God that you have a Bible. I read the Bible every day. Praise God that you read the Bible every day. I come to church and I hear the Bible preached. Praise God. but we got to apply it. If you do all of that, you have the right one, you have one, you read one, you hear it taught, you hear it preached, you listen to it, but you never apply it, the Bible says you're a foolish man in Matthew chapter 7. To whom much is given, the Bible says much is required. Amen? And we find here that we must apply the word. The Lord Jesus Christ, in his first miracle in John chapter number 2, there's something very interesting that's said there. Mary says to those servants, she says this, "Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it." Now, isn't that very simple? Hard to do, but very simple to understand. Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. You know what Jesus says? Fill those pots with water. Aren't you thankful that they did it? Why? Because we get to read the miracle. Amen? And so they did it. And then he says, take and give, right? And they go and they did it. You know, it's interesting as you study the Bible, all the great things that you read and all the great works of God and how God uses his people, if you really examine and look at it, you'll find that there's a servant of the Lord that heard the word of the Lord and then did what God said. Amen? Moses, he had to lift up the rod. And he did. And you read the great miracle, right? You begin to read all these great things. You say, man, listen, these are what God is demonstrating his power, but he's using his people. And often as you read, aren't you thankful that Paul obeyed the Lord and went on the missionary journey? The Holy Spirit said, separate me unto me, Paul, Saul, and Barnabas for the work that I've called them to in Acts chapter number 13. And guess what? They obeyed. And then we read of the great missionary journey, followed by other great missionary journeys. Praise the Lord for those that obey, apply the Word of God. Look at Psalm 119, if you will. I'm going to read one particular stanza here in Psalm 119, beginning in verse number 129. And I just was looking at this portion of Scripture this morning, and the Lord just kind of laid it on my heart, and I added it in as just a, man, it's just wonderful. All of the Bible's wonderful, but when you read Psalm 119, the psalmist says, oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. But really, you see, the heart of the psalmist, he recognizes what the Bible is, and he wants to live biblically. He wants to think and behave biblically. In verse 129, of Psalm 119, the Bible says this, thy testimonies are wonderful. Therefore doth my soul keep them. Now, I said in the exhortation, we have to accept the Bible as authoritative. Then we align our behavior with the Bible and we apply the word in every area of our lives. Listen, if we don't accept the Bible as being authoritative, we're not going to align our behavior with the Bible. If we don't accept the Bible as being authoritative, we're not going to apply the Bible in every area of our lives. Why? Because we don't accept it as being authoritative. Maybe it's just a recommendation. You ever in a situation and somebody says, we recommend that you do this. Well, that means I really don't have to do it. It's just a recommendation. I think if I understand the laws properly, when you're driving on the highways, those nice white and black signs that are speed limit signs, those are more law. And then there's some or yellowish ones that have some numbers on them. Those are more recommendation. Why? Because there's some curves ahead. There's some warning. They don't maybe change the speed limit legally, but they give you a recommendation. And guess what happens sometimes with the recommendation? We just ignore it. Sometimes you ignore the white and black sign too, but you understand what I'm saying. And so the Bible is so much more than a recommendation. It's God's word. It's authoritative. And if we don't accept it as such, we're not going to apply it in our lives. We're not going to align our behavior with it. Why? Because we don't look at it as being authoritative. And so the psalmist says, thy testimonies are wonderful. Therefore doth my soul keep them. Because I understand that they're wonderful. I understand what they are. The entrance, verse 130. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. I opened my mouth and panted. Why? For I longed for thy commandments. Do you ever feel that way? You get up in the morning, just can't wait to read the Bible. You get up on Sunday and you can't wait to get to church to hear the Sunday school lesson, to hear the preaching. Why? Not because you have a great preacher, not because there's some great, but I get to hear God's word. Listen, I would not belong to a church that didn't preach the word. Amen? And I faithfully, diligently study the scriptures to be able to preach the word. That is the job of the pastor, one of the jobs of the pastor, to feed the flock, to get into the Bible and to preach the word. And we find that the psalmist says, I long for thy commandments. Listen, when I come to church and you say, well, you're the preacher. Yeah, but God uses his word all week. And then he uses it again when you deliver it. It's like you get double doses of it because you're the one studying and preparing and then preaching. And the Spirit of God still works and convicts. And man, I look forward. God, what do you have for me? The expectancy, the longing for. We find in verse 132, look thou upon me and be merciful unto me as thou usest to do unto those that love thy name. Order my steps in thy word. Do you see the aligning our behavior? Do you see the applying in every area? Order my steps in thy word. And let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Deliver me from the oppression of man. So will I keep thy precepts. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant. And teach me thy statutes. You're going to remember verse 135 because at the end we're not going to turn back here. But I want you to remember where he says, make thy face to shine upon thy servant. We read in verse 136, look at what the psalmist says. Rivers of waters run down mine eyes. Why? Because they keep not thy law. If it impacted him the way that it did when others weren't obeying, in his own life, there's got to be that same level of impact and conviction with regard to a desire to apply the word of God. So we notice the exhortation. Number two, consider the explanation. So we've noticed the exhortation. He gives this exhortation, but then he's going to give us an explanation to really just simplify the whole thing. I mean, make it abundantly clear. He said in verse 22, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. So in verses 23 through 25, we're going to see and consider the explanation. First, notice the explanation is referring to, in verse 23 and 24, those who fail to apply the word. Now, Jesus said, I liken him to a foolish man, built his house upon the sand. The storm comes, the house falls, right? We read that in Matthew 7. And so when we read here the explanation that James is going to apply, he first gives this explanation for those who fail to apply God's word in their lives. Notice how he refers to them very simply this way in verse number 23. For if any man be a hearer of the word, notice, and not a doer. And not a doer. You heard it, but you left. You read, and the Spirit of God met with you, and He spoke to you as you read His Word in your daily devotions, but you closed the Bible and checked a box that I did that quote-unquote religious duty, and I just carried on in my life, and I never actually considered, what is God, why did He give me this? What does He want me to change in my life and my behavior? What is it that I'm doing that I need to stop doing? What is it that I'm not doing that I need to start doing? And how has the Spirit of God spoken to me? And here the Bible says, and not a doer. Notice the explanation. He is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. Now the word glass there is the word that we would use today as a mirror. And they would typically have some kind of metal they'd polish up real nice, and it would be sometimes even glass white so that you could see. How many of you looked in the mirror this morning? Some of you say, I wish I did. No, I'm just teasing, okay? We look in the mirror before we leave. Why? Make sure everything's kind of put together and, you know, everything looks like it's hopefully supposed to look and what have you. And he says here that the one that is categorized as not being a doer and not a doer, they fail to apply the word. The Bible says that he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. And then notice what it says, for he beholdeth himself. So he looked in the glass and he saw the reflection. He might not have liked what he saw, but he saw it. Amen? And it says this, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Now, I hope for you every morning that you look in the mirror that you're not like, who's that guy? Like, no, like, you know what you look like, right? You look in the mirror enough, you know what you look like. And no, it says he straightway goeth his way and he forgetteth what manner of man he is. He was. And we begin to see this one that fails to apply the word in their lives. Listen, they heard it. It says, if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer. So it's not talking about the person that's just true ignorance. They've never heard it. It's talking about the one that hears it, but they don't do it. They don't apply it. He says, here's the example. Let me use a reference in 1 Samuel in chapter 15. It's talking about Saul, the first king of Israel. And I want you to hear what God says to Samuel about Saul. In 1 Samuel 15 and verse 10, the Bible says, then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, and notice what God says about Saul. It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king. Why? For he is turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. It had an impact upon Samuel. It says that it grieved Samuel and he cried unto the Lord. Notice it says all night. It's a whole other message, but gives you the heart of the spiritual leader there, Samuel, in that verse of Scripture. But I want you to notice that God says of Saul, he's turned back from following me. He hath not performed my commandments. Notice that God doesn't say he doth not know my commandments. He says he hath not performed my commandments. There's a difference between not knowing and not doing. Amen? And we find here that the explanation in James 1 starts with that individual that would fail to apply the Word of God in their lives. But then we notice in verse 25, in this explanation that James is giving, we notice that he now is going to refer to those who faithfully apply the Word. Verse 25, what a great explanation that God gives us here. He says, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty. Again, aren't you thankful that you have a Bible? There are millions of people upon the face of the earth, billions, that don't have a Bible. That's why we put scriptures together. We put scriptures together. We support Beacon of Truth. Why? Because there are people groups all around the world that do not have a Bible. And as we looked in Psalm 19, the entrance of thy words giveth light. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And he says, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and then notice this phrase, and continueth therein. I mean, what a great description of the individual that he's now going to give us this explanation of the one who is faithfully applying the word. They look into the perfect law of liberty, but the Bible says he continueth therein. He's not, as it says in verse 23, not a doer. He's not, as he mentions, a forgetful hearer. No, he's applying the word. He's continuing in the word. In fact, it says this, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. Praise God for this explanation that God gives. And we find that it says that he's not a forgetful hearer. I don't know if you ever challenge yourself in your own life. What did I just read? What did I just hear? I went to church and can I even remember what the message was after lunch? Right? This is practical. Like, I challenge myself with this. Like, I challenge myself when I read the scriptures. I don't know if I'm the only one. I hope that I'm not. But sometimes when you're reading the Bible, does your mind ever wander? Do you ever get distracted? Do you ever have something that you put your phone on silent, but it seems like the other, got an office phone, and the office phone will ring, or this happens, or that happens, and whatever, and you can get distracted. And sometimes if we're not careful, we can read distracted. And we need to have the self-discipline to say, what did I just read? Because the real purpose is not to just check the box in my daily reading Bible schedule to say I read my Bible today. The purpose is to get something from God and to apply whatever that is in my life. And there are many times in my life that I will catch myself being distracted, and I've tried to have that self-discipline where I say, I'm starting over. I'm going to go back and begin where I got distracted. Why? Because I missed something. Those verses were important. It's God's word. Does that make sense? And it says that he's not a forgetful hearer, but he's a doer of the work. How do I apply this? What do I learn from this? What does God have for me? God preserved it for a reason. Amen? And it may be that you have to wrestle and really deal with a passage of Scripture. God, what are you trying to tell me here? What are you trying to show me here? God, I want to understand it. I want to apply it in my life. And then notice what he says at the end of verse number 25. This man shall be blessed in his deed. This man, which man? Well, the man that is reading, he's continuing. He looked into the perfect law of liberty. He's continuing therein. He's a doer of the work. It says, this man shall be blessed in his deed. We mention, make thy face to shine upon me. But let me remind you of some verses of Scripture that we're familiar with, that we've heard, and maybe we've even memorized at various times in our lives, where God says to Joshua in Joshua chapter number 1, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. But he says, thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Why? That thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. So think about that, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. Have you ever gone to a buffet? You ever go to a buffet and you're like, I'm not filling up on that. Vegetables, salad, no thank you. Give me the meat. Give me the good stuff. Amen? And you go to the buffet and you're like, yes, I will have that. No, I will not have that. Nope, I'm going to skip on that. I think I'm in the vegetable section. I'm just going to find another place to go, or whatever it might be. And you kind of, that's not how we approach the Bible. The Bible's not a buffet. He says that we're to observe to do according to all that is written therein. And then he says this, for then. Then is an interesting word, because it always is the consequence of something. So the one, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt, what? He says, make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. I want the prosperous way. I want the good success way. But it only comes by being in the book, and the purpose of being in the book is to observe it all and to apply it all. Psalm 1. We're familiar with Psalm 1, where the Bible tells us and paints for us a beautiful picture of the blessed man. And we look at this portion of Scripture and we rejoice, and the Bible says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. By the way, again, another message, but there's a progression that's outlined in verse number 1. You need to be careful who you're walking with. Because if you're walking with the wrong crowd, before long you're going to stand with them, and before long you're going to sit with them. And so we find that he says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But notice verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. The Bible says, his leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. In James chapter number 1, when we notice, we consider the explanation that is given to us with regard to, yes, the exhortation, but then he explains the one that fails to apply, the one who is not a doer, but then the one who faithfully applies, that this man shall be blessed in his deed. I want God's favor. I want God's blessing. And we find that here he explains to his readers and to us by way of preservation the importance of accepting the Bible for what it is, but then applying the Bible, that we consider this truth. Now, as we finish in verse 26 and 27 of James 1, I want you to observe with me the example. So what's going to happen here in verse 26 and 27? It's like a portrait or a picture is being painted for us. So we find that he's given this exhortation, he's given an explanation, but now there's an example. And he uses in verse 26 and verse 27 this contrast of, okay, here's what it looks like practically. You ever hear somebody say this is where the rubber meets the road? This is the example. He says in verse 26, the example of that one that failed to apply, he says, if any man among you, notice what he says, seem to be religious. Seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. The word vain means useless or empty, of no purpose. And so think about it. He mentioned there in verse 26 that if any man among you seem to be religious, you know, there are people that can look the part. In fact, the Bible warns us about wolves in sheep's clothing, right? They look the part. They might know some things to say, and they're able to deceive. They've been deceived themselves. And he says, if any man among you seem to be religious, but he gives some characteristics about the behavior of this individual, he bridleth not his tongue. Now, the subject of the tongue is going to be picked up later in the book, and chapter number 3 is going to deal with it in great detail. But we find that he says, and bridleth not his tongue. And then notice he says, but deceiveth his own heart. Remember what it said in verse 22, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. What did it say? Deceiving your own selves. It's interesting that he talks about bridling not his own tongue. You know, the Bible has a lot to say about our speech. A lot. And so then he says, this man's religion is vain, useless, of no value, empty. But then we see the contrast again when we notice the example in verse 27. We see that this is again observable behavior. He says in 27, this would now be the one that faithfully applies the word, the truth of God's word in their lives. He says, pure religion and undefiled, clean, free from corruption. He says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. Notice the two ways in which he describes this here. Number one, he visits the orphans and widows. He says, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. This is the behavior. This is the outworking of what's taking place. And we see this. It's observable. He then says in verse 27, notice the end of the verse, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. This ought to be the goal of every believer, to keep himself unspotted from the world. The Bible will tell us later in this book, in James chapter number 4, that friendship to the world is enmity with God. The Bible will tell us in 1 John chapter number 2, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. The Bible will tell us in Romans chapter number 12, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. We find that he says that we're to be unspotted by the world. Do you find that as we live in this world, even as Jesus said that we're in the world, but we're not of the world, and he said, keep them from the evil. I'm thankful. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And it's all about applying the word. In Ephesians chapter number 5, in verse number 27, we read about this concept, this idea that that we'd be unspotted from the world. By the way, worldly Christians do not please God. I hope you believe that. You kind of looked at me like I was crazy. Worldly Christians do not please God. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Amen? We're to be different. We live in this time, this era, where there's this idea that we need to be like them to reach them, to win them. That's nonsense. God has never told us that in His Word. You say, well, Paul said, I'm going to be all things to all men. That's not what he meant. And we have to understand that worldliness is not pleasing to God for God's people. We're to be unspotted from the world, to be clean. Now, think about this. Jesus, I know you have in Ephesians 5, I'm going to get there, but Jesus in John chapter number 13, what does he do? Well, he washes the feet of the disciples. And if you study through that whole passage, there's a great picture of the laver in the Old Testament and all of that with the cleansing and all that takes place. But Jesus comes to Peter, and Peter's like, no. And Jesus has an interaction with Peter, and Peter says, not my feet only, but everywhere. And Jesus says, he that's washed need not to be washed but his feet only. What he's referring to there is that if you're saved, you don't need to get saved again. You're born again, you're saved. But your feet get dirty in the world, and you need to have your feet cleaned. The picture was so obvious for them. Why? Because many times in those communities they had, and you'll read about foot washing and all that would take place, is they'd enter into a place and they'd have servants that would wash the feet of those that would enter in. They would have a common bathhouse. They would go and they would take and they would get cleansed, but then they would have to walk home. By the way, back then, they walked the same place all the livestock walked and all the dusty environment and all the things that went on. And so they'd get home after being at the bathhouse, and guess what? Their feet were dirty. We have to get out into the world to reach the world, right? If I isolate myself and I just like go and run to a cave somewhere, then I can't fulfill what God's given me to go and to reach the world with the gospel. So guess what? When I go into the world, I'm in the world, but I'm not of the world. When I go into the world, guess what? You're going to hear some things that you'd rather not hear. Right? Has that ever happened? You're going to see some things that you'd rather not see. Right? And you come to the place, listen, we're to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. I'm doing everything I can, and I come back to the Lord for that cleansing, getting in His Word and having that cleansing. And we find, listen, I don't know if it's ever happened in your life, but you find yourself in a situation, and you leave, and you're like, I just feel dirty. Like, I didn't necessarily sin, but I was just affected by all of this wickedness all around me. And we find that Jesus, Paul says this in Ephesians 5, and obviously the picture of the church, and Christ is the head of the church, and the church is the bride of Christ. And he says this in verse 27 of Ephesians 5, that he, speaking about the Lord, let's read verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. I'm thankful for the work that God does in our hearts. He uses His Word. He uses His Word. And so as James finishes James chapter number 1, and as obviously we understand he's the human penman, as the Holy Spirit concludes this section for us, we see there's this great exhortation. Can I give you the charge this morning, if you will? Accept the Bible for what it is, the Bible. It's authoritative. God's not going to change His Word for you. So many people want to argue with the Bible. You're not going to win. God's Word is settled. We don't try to change the Bible, we change our behavior. We align our behavior to be aligned with God's Word. And we see the exhortation, we see the explanation. Listen, I want to be blessed in my deed. I want to have that blessing of God, His favor in my life. Why? Because I've looked into the perfect law of liberty. I've continued therein. I'm a doer of the word of the work. And God will bless that. We see the example. Listen, it's going to be evidence in our behavior. People are going to be able to see. Are they living out the Bible? Why do you think they were called people of the book? Because they lived out the book. They lived out the Bible. And it was evidenced in their behavior. They're people of the book because they're living out the book. And that's what we're called to do, to be doers of the word. Hearing and doing. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you so much for loving us. Thank you for your word. I thank you that you've not only given your word by inspiration, but you've providentially preserved your word for us. I thank you that your word is profitable. I thank you that your word works in our hearts and lives. Thank you for the work that you've done in my life through your word. And I pray that you'd help each one of us to take heed to the exhortation this morning, that we would be doers of the word and not hearers only. Would you help us to acknowledge the authority of your word, Lord? Help us to align our behavior with your word, to just accept it as truth, and Lord, to conform to your word. I pray, God, that if there's one here that's not sure of heaven, Lord, would they this morning understand the power of your word with regard to the truth of redemption, of salvation. Let them understand that it's appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment, for them to understand that the truth of heaven and the reality of the eternal punishment in the lake of fire for those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ is authoritative, it's true. And God, I pray the Holy Spirit would work in hearts and lives. Lord, help us, even as we preach this morning, to be doers of the word, not hearers only. Would you help us, Lord, to align our behavior with your word? And we'll thank you for all that you'll do, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Would you stand with me?